So when I was 16 years old, my life changed pretty drastically for a 16-year-old kid. I grew up on a wildlife hunting preserve in Illinois in the Chicago area. So it was right outside the suburbs of Chicago. That spot's all suburbs now. There's no preserve left. But back then, right at the edge of the suburbs, there was this wildlife land. And so I had this really cool place to grow up. I could go, fishing, hunting, go walking with streams, riding my bike, do all that stuff, catch turtles. Used to do that all the time growing up. But I was right at the edge of the suburbs, and so the city wasn't too far away. And I went to actually this really big school as a kid. And so I lived there all my life. That was the only home I knew. And then when I was 16, at the end of my sophomore year, my parents came to me and told me they would like to move to Colorado. And specifically to Rocky Ford, Colorado, which thankfully I had been to before because that's where my grandfather lived. So it wasn't a complete mystery. But they wanted to move to Rocky Ford to be closer to family. So after my sophomore year was over, I left Illinois and I started my junior year at Rocky Ford High School. Now, I was excited to do that because I loved Colorado. It's where we vacationed. But that was a much bigger change than I realized. I had more kids in my graduating class than the entire Rocky Ford High School had back in Illinois. And so there was nothing wrong with Rocky Ford, but I never felt at home there. I never felt like that was my home. People ask, where are you from? And I say, where'd you graduate, is usually the question. And I say, well, Rocky Ford, but there's always a but right after that, because I only lived there 2 years and then moved away. So I never felt like that was home. After high school, I started working at a summer camp in Colorado Springs, north of Colorado Springs. I really liked Springs, neat town, especially back then. It was really a fun town. That's when Focus on the Family was huge and, things were going in Springs really well. And I liked it there, but I always had plans to go to Greeley for school. And then I was going to travel somewhere else to be a musician full time was my dream. And so I never made Colorado Springs home. I liked it, enjoyed it there, but never settled in there. Because of a serious accident that my father was in, I got stuck in Pueblo. I've been here, I started college in 1996, but I was gone during the summers, but I've lived here permanently since 1998. And I never planned on living in Pueblo. Pueblo was the place I drove through to get to Colorado Springs. That's what Pueblo was. And usually just the north corner of it was all. And so this is the place God put me. It's the place God set me, and this is the place God has kept me. And now this has been my home longer than any place else by far. But here's what's funny. Out here on the Mesa, sometimes I still don't feel like I belong because I'm not like fifth generation Puebloan, how it is on the Mesa sometimes. So this is my home, and I love it here. But it's interesting, I don't know if you've ever done this, but you kind of look back on your life and kind of your pilgrimage, what God has done, I look at how he's led me many different places, some of which I never wanted to go, some of which I was there for just a moment, sometimes for a long time. However, you can look and see how God's directed those moves and how he's moved me for his purposes and also moved me to make me who he wants me to be. In different times and different places, I would be a different man than what it is that God's done with me here. And so it's interesting to do that. If you haven't done that with your own life, I would look back and specifically look for God's directing, things that were completely out of your control, that God did, that God moved in order to bring you where you are and make you who you are. I'd encourage you to look at your pilgrimage. The story of Jacob that we've been looking at, and really the story of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, of all three of those generations, has been a story of one long pilgrimage. It's really been one long trip, moving from one place to another, never really staying anywhere for very long. God's got them up and moved them around, sometimes specifically appearing to them and saying, get up and go. Other times, certain circumstances he's put in place to move them around. And today, we're going to see Jacob finds himself in a strange foreign land, a place that he never thought he would be, never planned on going. Because he, again, just like his fathers, has moved around his whole life. But now, today, we find him in a foreign land that he's going to end up staying in, his descendants, for 400 years. So this pilgrimage kind of at this point is over. Now, it won't be over. We'll see later that the nation moves once again for their final home. But at this point in the story, all this traveling around of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it's done. And the descendants now will be in this foreign land for 400 years. Today we see Jacob and his descendants arriving in the land of Egypt. So the title of the message today is Pilgrims in a Foreign Land. And on this last stop in Jacob's journey, we're going to see some great truths about the blessing of being a pilgrim, the blessing of being a wanderer, of traveling around in a foreign land. And we're going to look at some great advice for our own pilgrimage, because none of us are at our permanent home right now. None of us are at our permanent home. So we're going to look at some advice for us as we're on our pilgrimage. So the three things I want to look at in our story today. Number one is look for the blessings of God's promises fulfilled. As you travel around, look for the blessings of God's promises fulfilled. The second one is, and you'll see this in the story in such a neat way, the world's disdain can be your blessing sometimes. And third one is you have blessings to offer. You have blessings to offer as you're a pilgrim in this world. So today we're looking at Genesis chapter 46. We're going to look at verses 28 through 34, and then we're going to jump to 47, verses 7 through 10. So we're starting in 46, verse 28. Because these are the sections that really specifically talk about Jacob and what. So Genesis chapter 46, beginning in verse 28. Says, now Jacob had sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph, because he's traveling on his way to Egypt, to prepare for his arrival at Goshen. When they came to the land of Goshen, Joseph hitched the horses to his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel. Joseph presented himself to him, threw his arms around him, and wept for a long time. Then Israel said to Joseph, I'm ready to die now, because I have seen your face and you are still alive. Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's family, I will go up and inform Pharaoh, telling him, my brothers and my father's family, who were in the land of Canaan, have come to me. The men are shepherds. They also raise livestock. They have brought their flocks and herds and all that they have. When Pharaoh addresses you and asks, what is your occupation? You are to say, your servants, both we and our fathers, have raised livestock from our youth until now. Then you will be allowed to settle in the land of Goshen, since all shepherds are detestable to Egyptians. If we jump down to chapter 47, verse 7, it says, Joseph then brought his father Jacob and presented him to Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Jacob, how many years have you lived? Jacob said to Pharaoh, my pilgrimage has lasted 130 years. My years have been few and hard, and they have not reached the years of my fathers during their pilgrimages. So Jacob blessed Pharaoh and departed from Pharaoh's presence. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, as we look into your word, just speak loud and clear. I feel like we have just so much to learn this morning. You just have so much you want to tell us, especially in this time, in this place. I know probably a lot of us are in the middle of a hard pilgrimage right now. Our travels have not been easy. Feels like our years have been long and difficult. And so, Father, I just ask that you would speak to us, that we would be able to hear your voice and we would understand how these words today apply to our life, how the things you have to say can make a difference in our day today and tomorrow and for the weeks and months and years to come. Lord, just help us to apply these things and to use them for abundant living for you. Heavenly Father, I ask that you hide me behind the cross and glorify Jesus Christ, lift him up, let him be honored and glorified here in this place. Heavenly Father, move me out of the way. I am so aware of my failings, of my shortcomings, of the fact that I am not deserving to be the one who is standing here today. And so, Lord, get me out of the way. And I just ask that you would speak loud and clear. We want to hear from you. That's all that matters right now. So please speak, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I want to first look at this great meeting that happens at the beginning of the story. In chapter 46, verses 28 through 30, the fulfillment, the blessing of seeing God's promises fulfilled and seeing God deliver. In 46 verse 28, it says, "Now Jacob had sent Judah, his son, ahead of him to Joseph to prepare for his arrival at Goshen. When they came to the land of Goshen, Joseph hitched the horses to his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel. Joseph presented himself to him, threw his arms around him, and wept for a long time. Then Israel said to Joseph, 'I'm ready to die now, because I have seen your face, and you are still alive.'" This is a great, beautiful picture of a reunion in this story. If you remember, he hasn't seen his son, his favorite son, which was part of the issue, but he hasn't seen his son, Joseph, since he was about 17 years old. About between 27 and 30 years have passed now of him thinking his son was dead this whole time. And so he sees his son, and Joseph has not seen his father since he was just a teenager. So Judah is sent ahead. What Jacob does is he gets close. The land of Goshen is close to Egypt. And so they're traveling with this huge group, and he gets kind of close, and he says, "Okay, Judah, you take off ahead, you know, because you're a lot faster than us traveling as this giant group." He says, "You take off ahead and just let Joseph know that we're about to Goshen, that we're, you know, we're on our way and we're getting close." And so when Joseph hears that, he cannot wait. This is one of those things in the Bible that's really cool as you study. He hitched his own horses, which doesn't sound like a big deal to us. But him hitching his own horses, that's something. Remember, he's the second most powerful man in Egypt right now. That's what servants do. But he runs and he hitches his own horses because he cannot wait to his chariot. And he takes off to go see his father because he's almost there. He's in Goshen. And when he reaches him, they embrace and they weep for a long time. Now, this is a special weeping because we've seen Joseph now a couple times kind of fall apart and weep when he sees his brothers, when he meets his brothers. But every one of those times, there's conviction involved. Because if you remember, he's scheming. He's not treating his brothers very well. He's bringing them a lot of pain. They don't know who he is. They're sending him back and forth. And so he's struggling that whole time with what's going on. But this moment, he grabs his father and they weep, and it's pure joy. There's nothing else but joy at this moment. God has brought them back together again. He is fulfilling his promises. God is showing his goodness by delivering his son to him, by bringing them back together again. As I read this week, it reminded me of another story in actually the book of Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, there's this funny little story. It's kind of almost a side story, but in the life of Jesus, but it's really a great little story. In Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 25, Jesus has come parents have brought him to the temple as just a little baby, as a child. And it says, "There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to Israel's consolation, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he saw the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Holy Spirit, he entered the temple. When the parents brought the child Jesus to perform for him what is customary under the law, Simeon took him up in his arms, praised God, and said, 'Now, Master, you can dismiss your servant in peace, as you promised, for my eyes have seen your salvation. You have prepared it in the presence of all the peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people Israel.'" The truth is, I think so often in life, we spend so much time trying to figure out exactly what it is that God will do down the road. We keep looking down the road for God. What is going to happen? What are you going to do? Are you going to fulfill this thing that I've asked for? Are you going to do this thing that I've asked for? Where is this leading to? We spend so much time preoccupied with that stuff, trying to discover what hasn't happened or what we don't have, that we miss the promises that God is clearly fulfilling right before our eyes. We miss the beautiful things that are happening right now at this moment. Jacob says to himself in this story, "My son is alive. My family is safe. God is faithful. I can die in peace now. You can let your servant go because I've seen how good my God is." Not that any of us are in a hurry to die, but how beautiful is it to live your life that way every day? To go, "God, I have seen you work. I have seen your goodness. I've seen you deliver over and over again. I don't have to see anything else in the future to know how good you are, because I have seen it and I have experienced it. And in any moment, you can let your servant go in peace, because I have seen you working. Look for the blessings of God's promises fulfilled, because they're happening all the time. All the time. The next thing I want to look at in our story, and this is such a neat part. The world's disdain can be your blessing. Back in Genesis chapter 46, verse 31, it says, Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's family, I will go up and inform Pharaoh, telling him, my brothers and my father's family who are in the land of Canaan have come to me, just like you asked. The men are shepherds. They also raise livestock. They have brought their flocks and herds and all that they have. When Pharaoh addresses you and asks, what is your occupation? You are to say, your servants, both we and our fathers, have raised livestock from our youth until now. Then you will be allowed to settle in the land of Goshen, since all shepherds are detestable to the Egyptians. Now, this is a great part of the story because God works in amazing ways. The family gets to settle in what actually is the greatest pasture land all around Egypt. It's not in Egypt proper. It's right outside Egypt. But this is phenomenal pasture land. It's big open land where they can thrive and their flocks can thrive. And this is what allows them, settling in the land of Goshen, is what allows them to become this huge nation of Israel. It allows them to thrive this way. But did you see the way it comes about? The way it happens? Pharaoh wants to honor Joseph's family. He said that before, because Joseph has been this great person in his kingdom. He says, bring your family here and we will care for them and we will honor your family. He wants to allow them to live in Egypt. However, when he finds out they're shepherds, he's like, oh, shepherds, huh? He realizes at this point they can't live in Egypt because shepherds are disgusting to us, Egyptians. So he sends them to live nearby in Goshen, which ends up being the most fertile, ideal land that they could possibly ask for. They are blessed because of the Egyptians' disdain for shepherds. And so often today we make the mistake of thinking the world's love and acceptance, the world honoring us, is what brings blessing and happiness to our lives. If the world would love us and the world would honor us and the world would respect us, then that's the blessed life. But sometimes God uses the world's disdain, their disgust for us, in order to bless us. And that sometimes is hard to imagine. So to show you that point, I want to share with you one of the most extreme stories in Scripture of this idea. And it comes from Acts chapter 5. Now, this is a longer story, bear with me, but all of it is really important. Acts chapter 5, beginning of verse 25. So someone came and reported to them, the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders, look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple and teaching the people. These are the apostles. Then the commander went with the servants and brought them in without force because they were afraid the people might stone them. After they brought them in, they had them stand before the Sanhedrin, and the high priest asked, didn't we strictly order you not to teach in this name, the name of Jesus? Look, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Peter and the apostles replied, we must obey God rather than people. The God of our ancestors raised up Jesus, whom you had murdered by hanging him on a tree. God exalted this man to his right hand as ruler and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We are witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has chosen, those who God has given to those who obey him. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, a very wise man, who was respected by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered the men to be taken outside for a little while. He said to the Sanhedrin, men of Israel, be careful about what you're about to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a group of about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, and all his followers were dispersed, and it came to nothing. After this, a man, Judas the Galilean, rose up in the days of the census and attracted a following. He also perished, and all his followers were scattered. So in the present case, with Jesus, I tell you, stay away from these men and leave them alone. For if this plan or this work is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You may even be found fighting against God. They were persuaded by him. After they called in the apostles and had them flogged, they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and released them. Then they went out from the presence of the Sanhedrin, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to be treated shamefully on behalf of the name of Jesus. Every day in the temple and in various homes, they continued teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. God used their unjust punishment to save many people and even preach to the Sanhedrin. God was using this, them being taken in and flogged, they went out rejoicing that God had counted us worthy to have that position, to do that. To them, this was a great honor. This was a great honor. So my question, brothers and sisters, are you seeking the approval of the world? Because that's not always where the blessing comes from. The last thing I want to look at today is the fact that you have blessings to offer. You have blessings to offer on your pilgrimage. Chapter 47, back in Genesis, beginning of verse 7, it says, Joseph then brought his father Jacob and presented him to Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Jacob, how many years have you lived? Jacob said to Pharaoh, my pilgrimage has lasted 130 years. My years have been few and hard and have not reached the years of my fathers during their pilgrimages. So Jacob blessed Pharaoh and departed from Pharaoh's presence. This is one of those passages that if you read it quickly or you don't really understand the context, it seems very simple and you can just read right over it, but there's something incredible that's happening here. In fact, this is the peak of the story. This is the high point of the story, is when Jacob, the patriarch, stands before Pharaoh, the king of all the land. And Jacob, when he stands there, does what? He blesses Pharaoh. This is incredible because it implies that Jacob is superior to Pharaoh. Doesn't say he honors him, he praises him, he blesses him, means that I have a blessing for you. This implies a superiority. Now remember, the pharaohs were seen at this time as gods. As it was in a lot of the ancient cultures, the kings and the rulers were seen as gods. And that's the way the pharaohs were. So when Jacob does this, you'd almost expect Pharaoh to be insulted, but instead he's intrigued by Jacob. And he begins to question him. And Pharaoh asks him a simple question. He says, how old are you? How old are you, old fella? Now the Egyptians, this is a normal question because the Egyptians were preoccupied with longevity and death and eternity. What is Egypt most famous for? Pyramids and mummies, right? Yeah, because that was their whole culture, was longevity. What happens after death and living for eternity. For them, the ideal was somehow to reach 110. If you did that, then you were blessed by the gods. That was a pretty incredible feat. So you can imagine how impressed he was with Jacob. You're how old? 130. And then Jacob answers what? I'm 130, and it's been a long, hard, been a short, hard life. That seems strange to us, huh? But what does he say? That's been a short, hard life. My days have been few and they have been rough. And we've read the story. He's been chased away from home. He's been cheated by his uncle. One of his sons slept with one of his wives. His daughter was raped. His wife died. His son was sold into slavery. Yeah, it's been hard. There's no doubt about that. And this whole time he's had no place to really call home. Even when he came to the land of Canaan, he wasn't there very long. And they had to leave again because of a famine. It's been a hard journey indeed. But he says he is young compared to his father and his grandfather. Abraham died at the age of 175. We find out in Genesis chapter 25, verse 7. And Isaac, his dad, died at the age of 180 in Genesis 35, verse 28. So you can imagine how impressed Pharaoh must have been by this information. Now, as we think about that, I want to read you something from one of my commentaries. He paints such a really cool picture here. As you look at these two men standing there, having this conversation together. It says, the patriarch, this is from Bruce Watke's commentary on Genesis. It says, the patriarch, bearing God's promise to become a great nation, meets the Lord of Egypt, juxtaposing vividly two modes of life. The Pharaoh is secure, royal, condescending, yet dependent on Jacob for blessing. Jacob, precarious and completely dependent on Pharaoh's goodwill, is the honorable benefactor of divine blessing. Now, can you picture that for a minute? These two men standing there. This guy that's had this hard, hard life that just traveled. This Pharaoh that has every need met at all times, is viewed as a god. Pharaoh is living in a palace, lord over all the land. But this beat up old man standing before him is really the one who has God's blessing. So as they part again, as he comes and as he parts, Jacob blesses Pharaoh. Jacob is the one that has blessings to give. If we look at the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, verses 26 through 29. It says, brothers and sisters, consider your calling. Not many of you were wise from human perspective. Not many powerful. Not many of you from noble birth. Instead, God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God has chosen what is insignificant and despised in the world, what is viewed as nothing, to bring to nothing what is viewed as something, so that no one may boast in his presence. Brothers and sisters, it doesn't matter what your station of life is. When you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, you are the blessed one, and you are the one who has blessings to offer. If you sit there today and you think, well, I'm a nobody, well, guess what? You have something to say to everybody then. Because if you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, then you're the one in this world that has blessings to offer. Even to the most wise, most powerful people around you, you are the one who has blessings to offer. Even if you're just a beat up old man. So let me close with this. I want to remind you today of how important this truth is. God's people understood this truth as they walked the earth. In the book of Hebrews, we have Hebrews chapter 11. Any of my Bible readers here, what's Hebrews chapter 11 famous for? It's the faith chapter, right? Hebrews chapter 11 tells all the stories of the old saints. It goes through and talks about Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah. And then right in the middle of those, it stops for a second. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. Tells you of all these great people. It says, these all died in faith, although they had not received the things that were promised. They weren't here for Jesus. They saw them from a distance, greeted them, and confessed that what? They were foreigners and temporary residents on earth. Now, those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. They're looking for something other than this. If they were thinking about where they came from, they would have had an opportunity to return. But they now desire a better place, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. That is the way that they viewed their life on this earth. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Noah, Moses, all those great characters from the past, that's what they understood. And that has been fulfilled for me and you. In Romans chapter 8, verse 14, it says, "For all those led by God's Spirit are God's sons. You did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into your fear. Instead, we received a spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. And if children, also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him." We're all just on a pilgrimage. You're not home. Even if you're fifth generation Puebloan on the Mesa, you're not home. God is working. He's blessing you. His promises are being fulfilled. Look for what he's doing. Don't try to win the world's favor. On the contrary, understand that God can use the world's disdain to bless you. And no matter how difficult things are, whatever situation you're in life, you are the one who has blessings to offer. You are the one who has the gospel. And when the road gets hard, remember, your pilgrimage will one day end with you arriving at your perfect home forever. There's an old spiritual song I love so much. It's called "Wayfaring Stranger." Any of you know that song? I'm going to try to sing a little bit of it for you right now. And if you know it, you're welcome to sing along. But here's how it goes. I am a poor wayfaring stranger, I'm traveling through this world of woe. But there's no sickness, toil, nor danger in that bright world to which I go. I'm going there to see my Father. I'm going there no more to roam. I'm just a going over Jordan. I'm just a going over home. Amen. Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, please watch over us and protect us. Please guide us. Fulfill your promises. Give us strength. And keep our eyes always set on our forever home. Lord, you don't have to be in this world very long to know that it's hard. But we know that you're blessing. We know that you're working in us and through us. We know that you never leave us or forsake us. We know that we are heirs to an eternal kingdom. And so, Lord, let us make the most of this pilgrimage. Lord, use us for your kingdom purposes. Lord, we want to see people know who you are through the way that we live our lives. Lord, let us never be satisfied with this world. Let us never desire to be at home in this world, to win the favor of this world. And Lord, let us never be surprised when we're not comfortable in this world, because it is not our home. So Lord, use us for your kingdom. It should be our desire. Make it our deepest desire for every single one around us to come to know who you are, to bring as many as we can to our forever home with us, to see people changed from the inside out, reborn into children of God. And Lord, help us to live life in such a way that every day we can end the day going, Lord, you can take your servant home because I've seen your promises fulfilled. And if you have another day for me, bless it. Strengthen me to live it for you. But I am satisfied with you and you alone. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.